Tonight I'm going to teach on some basics tonight. Go back and just kind of hit the basics on faith and the prayer of faith. Prayer of faith is probably the most basic of all ways that we can utilize and apply our faith and put it to work in our lives, especially for requests and supplications and so on. There's different ways, of course, obviously, to release our faith. There are multiple different ways, but this is the fundamental thing, and I'm going to pull some things out of this whole concept to kind of remind you guys and reinforce just how you should be using your faith, no matter what. Amen. James, actually, the title of the message tonight is the prayer of faith, and James actually penned that term, the prayer of faith. That's where it's found in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's James 5:15. And it says in the prayer of faith, and this is James talking, he says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So we see here the first time that anybody's really named the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith. And James has done that. Amen. And he makes a strong declaration that it's the prayer of faith that does the work of saving us. All right? That it does the work of saving us. The word prayer there, and I want to break this down a little bit, because some people have an idea that they can just go to God and whenever they just need something. And I know you guys aren't like that. I know you guys strive to have a more intimate relationship with the Father. You strive to be pleasing to him, you strive to to walk with him and give him place in your daily life. But when it talks about the prayer of faith, it's not talking about, the prayer itself is more than just making faith declarations, okay? The word prayer actually is the word euche in the Greek, and it means a wish as expressed as a petition to God. And I'm going to get into this more in depth in a little bit here, but what I want you to understand is that you're spending time speaking to God. You're making a petition to God. This is specific to the prayer of faith, okay, that you're making a petition to God. Now, well, I'll get into it and I'll qualify this a lot more as I go along. All right, so it's the prayer. It's a petition of faith, okay, that you're making to the Father. And the word faith there, obviously, is the word pistis in the Greek. And it means persuasion. It means credence. It means moral conviction. In other words, you're convinced of something as being true. In other words, you wouldn't pray to God, for help in something if you didn't believe that God exists. You wouldn't pray if you weren't convinced that God could hear your prayer. And we're going to get into some specific stuff here, but I want to kind of lay this out in a general sense that as you make this petition to God, you're directing it to the Father. You're directing it to somebody you know personally as your Father God, because you've accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And the prayer of faith does a lot. I mean, when you pray in faith, and that's what the prayer of faith is. It's a prayer that's done in faith. All right? When you pray the prayer of faith, it begins the process. It says it will save. All right, and in this case, it's talking about the sick, and we're going to cover other areas where this prayer actually works. But it, just for the sake of the example here that James is using, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Okay, he's declaring that it's the prayer of faith itself that does the work. So whenever we go to pray, even though God's power is at work, the angels might be at work, the Holy Spirit might be at work, God Himself, Jesus, they may be at work in this, but it's the prayer of faith that causes things to work on your behalf. God's power goes into operation when you pray, and when you pray in faith, amen. And when you make that prayer, you got to understand that this is something that's between you and God. And I know, for example, that many times people come to us for prayer for healing. All right, if you need help, you'll come and you'll get prayer for healing. And as we pray, we're actually coming together as a group, as two or three coming together, and we're making a petition before the Father. And everybody has to be in agreement with that petition in order for that petition to work. All right? And so when we're praying, and you know, we're praying, when we pray in faith. In other words, we release our faith. We're releasing our confidence, our conviction, and our persuasion that God hears what we pray for, you know, and because of that, that when we make that stand in faith, when we pray that prayer of faith for whatever it is, like in this case, it may be healing, when we pray for that prayer, for whatever it is we're praying for, we're releasing our confidence to God. We're releasing that moral conviction to God, you know, that we trust God, that we rely on Him. And so the prayer of faith, even though you may be in a group setting, and even though Eva or I may pray for you or both of us together, and even you guys will pray sometimes, but whenever we pray the prayer like that, whether it's just us or whether all of us are doing it together, it's going to require that recognition that you are talking to God, that this is you going to God, you know. And even though I may lay hands on you to be healed, you know, you are the one that's come before me because you're going to God and you're doing this in faith. Amen. So it starts, there's those two primary things that you got to really get a hold of about the prayer of faith. Is one is that you're going to God, you know, and even though somebody else is praying on your behalf, you're making that stand before God, and you've got to be in faith as well. You can't totally entirely just depend on our faith to get the job done for you. You have to be in faith as well. And so it gets easier, you know, it gets a lot easier when somebody can pray for you that knows really how to pray and release their faith, and then you bring yourself into agreement. It makes it easier for you. But and you can, all you have to do is sit back and rest in that. You can rest in that faith. But you need to understand that there are some things that are still being required on your part as part of your faith, okay? Now, I believe that it's from the Gospel of Mark, that's something that Jesus taught, that James and the rest of the apostles drew their understanding of what the prayer of faith is. And that's from Mark 11:24. And this is, you know, Jesus is talking here, and he says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, this is the prayer of faith. I mean, this, when James talks about the prayer of faith, he's really shortcutting, you know, what he says in James 5:15 to reference what Jesus said in Mark 11:24. You know, and James grew up with Jesus. I mean, so he saw Jesus walk by faith. He saw Jesus exemplify faith and his confidence and his reliance upon God and his reliance upon the Word of God in his life. And so James was very aware of how Jesus lived. He was very aware, and I'm positive that they thought he was somewhat strange, you know. But I mean, later on they find out why, and then James becomes the main pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So, you know, it's at that point you understand James came to understand that Jesus was, you know, the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world, you know, and he was the Son of God. And so because of Jesus, all of this became possible for us. And see, I'm going to be honest with you. In the Old Testament, faith was a part of the function of the Old Testament. People had to believe on some level. And in order to follow God and in order to keep covenant with God, it required them putting faith in whatever he asked them to do so that as they did it, you know, it would produce the result for them in their lives. But they were still doing the law. In the sense now, what Jesus brings to us is he brings to us a way to receive from God that's not based on whether or not you're keeping the law perfectly. You know, it's not based on that. It's based on your conviction in what God has declared through Jesus. The whole gospel of what Jesus has done for us and accomplished for us, that as you believe that and as you begin to align yourself with that, it opens up the door to believe and receive from God on a much greater basis, on a much greater level. But you need to understand that Jesus still was able to do all the miracles he did with the children of Israel, because on some level, when they responded to him, that was faith in action. And Jesus was clear about it with many, many individuals that, you know, that your faith has made you well, you know, and he saw the faith of them. And even with the centurion who wasn't even Jewish, Jesus saw his faith and it couldn't even be denied. And so you understand that Jesus was, he was reacting and interacting with them based on two things. One, their covenant with God. And two, based on the fact that when they came to him for help, that was faith in action. Amen. And in many instances, you take, for example, the woman who was bowed over by a, you know, with a spirit, you know, when Jesus came and saw her, he laid hands on her and he said, you know, woman, be loosed of your affliction. And she straightened up immediately. And so when the Pharisees tried to condemn him for doing that on the Sabbath, Jesus told him, he said, look, ought not this daughter of Abraham, you know, who's been tormented, I think something like 17 years or something like that, ought not she be released on the Sabbath day? Ought not she be healed or delivered on the Sabbath day? But he called her a daughter of Abraham. He called her a daughter of the covenant. She had a covenant right to that. And so there were many instances where Jesus was able to initiate stuff because people would just look at him expectantly, hoping he would do something for them. And because at that point, during Jesus' life on the earth, I believe this, that during Jesus' life on the earth, that God was, he was pulling back and holding back the consequence of people's sins. You know, he was pulling it back and holding it away from them. And you know, we see that with the man at the gate beautiful, you know, when the disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God should be worked. And so there was a period of dispensation when Jesus walked the earth where he was able to, based on their covenant with God, based on their response to him, based on their response to the good news and to the preaching of the kingdom, that he was able to go and heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons and bring deliverance and recovery to the people. And so for us now, because we're not Jewish, for us, we don't have that covenant. We don't start off having that covenant, you know, with God because of Abraham, because we're outside of that. We were without God. We had no covenant. We were without God and without hope and without anything. But Jesus brought us that hope. And the only way he could fully make that connection to us was by faith. Faith became the connection between us and him, and then between us and God as a result of him. And so for us, you know, we had nothing to work from, you know. And so that's why Jesus was hesitant to, you know, I mean, as a matter of fact, there came a point in his life when, you know, and this, I believe this was in John, where, you know, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, all these Gentiles are seeking you. You know, they're seeking you for help. And Jesus said, well, now is the time, you know, that the seed fall into the ground and die. You know, and if the seed falls into the ground and dies, then it will not abide alone. And then he says that, you know, he talks about, you know, that him being raised up and drawing all men to him. And so, you know, he knew at that moment, that marked it, that it was time for him to go to the cross, because he understood without question that there was, the only way that he could bring in the Gentiles was as if he became the Lamb of God on that cross and died for our sins, for the sins of all men. And then as a result, the door becomes open to them to come in. It became open for all of us to come into the kingdom of God. Amen. And that's, you know, I don't look at myself as a special people to God. I'm a Gentile. And so what makes me special is my faith. I've been grafted into the natural olive tree. And so I can't get haughty or arrogant about that, because, you know, Paul talks about that. If he can graft you in, then how much more easily can you be taken out and the natural olive branch be grafted back in? And so, you know, with humility, we understand that what gives us place with God is that faith, is faith in general. It's just this belief in God, this belief in Jesus, this belief in what he did for us, and really beginning to be clear on what that's about. Amen. Being clear on what that really is about. Now, they drew, the apostles, James and the rest of the apostles, I believe, drew their understanding of what the prayer of faith is. Now, you need to understand, they probably didn't have to go back and reference Mark in order to understand what they were doing. You know, Mark was written, 15, 20 years after, the death of Jesus. Yeah, it might have been 15, probably 15 years after the death of Jesus. And because supposedly it was written around AD 45. I don't know if that's been modified since the last time I researched it. But around AD 45, Mark was written. And, a lot of people pulled from the book of Mark. But the apostles, they knew. They knew. They walked with Jesus. They knew exactly how he worked faith and he taught them individually and personally about this. James was really the only one that came later on, and as a result, the prayer of faith for him, it's kind of, he's looking back to Mark, and what Mark taught, what Jesus taught us in the Gospel of Mark about what the prayer of faith is, okay? So he makes it distinct. He says the prayer of faith will save, the prayer of faith will save the sick, the prayer of faith, all right? So we need to understand what that prayer of faith is. And of course, like I said, it's Mark 11:24. And this is where Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive, them, and you will have them." Now, there are three component parts to this, to the prayer of faith. And all of three of these component parts are really important for us if we're going to walk in the prayer of faith, if we're going to utilize the prayer of faith in our lives effectively, then we need to understand all three parts of this. The first one is whatever things you ask when you pray, all right? Now, the word ask is the word aiteo in the Greek, and it literally means to ask in general, but it carries a significance to it as compared to other verbs for asking. Like, there's one, eretau, I think, is the word for to ask, but it almost means to ask as a favor, okay? To ask as a favor to you, all right? But aiteo, on the other hand, isn't asking as a favor. It's asking in the sense of what's rightfully yours and making a demand on that. Not being demanding and rude, but just making a demand on something that's actually due you, that belongs to you. All right? So you're making a request. You're pulling a requirement or a request, for something that's already belongs to you. All right? The word pray here, and this is where I wanted to get into the little bit more of the concept of prayer, is the word prosukomai. Whatever you ask when you pray. When you pray. In other words, we should be praying all the time. And praying all the time doesn't mean that we should be asking God for things all the time. For us personally, we could be praying for other people. We could be praying for for the lost. We could be praying for our nation. We could be praying for, our leaders, those that are over us, whether it's locally or statewide, and then from there federal wide, that's the kind of stuff we do. We can also spend time just being with God. And so those are the two sides of that meaning of prayer, but it literally means to pray to God. How much time are you spending praying to God? How well do you know the Father? How confident are you to come before God and to make a request from Him when you need something, when it's time to put your faith out there for something that's important to you, that's important in your life? Amen? And so that word carries the meaning of supplicate, which means to make a request, and it also carries the meaning of worship, which means to move into seeking God just spiritually, just to spend time before the Father, being quiet before Him. See, before people knew how to pray in tongues or could or had the ability to pray in tongues, many times, when they would go into prayer, they would have a set prayer that they would pray before God, and then they would just sit quietly, just meditating and just spending time worshiping Him and loving Him and letting Him know that they love Him. When it comes to loving God, you can't just love God with your lips. You got to love Him in your actions as well. If you love God, you keep His commandments. That's what the Word says. But in this sense, when you are spending time with God, and that's when you make your request, whatever things you ask when you pray, when you are spending that time with the Father. And see, the more time you spend with the Father, when a need arises and you have to pray, I don't have to spend, time, during that. I don't have to spend time at that moment in my prayer, I don't have to spend the time, you know, with God, you know, trying to connect to God, so to speak, because I've been taking the time to connect to God throughout my day. And that's something that if we just kind of keep that in the back of our minds, that's why some people get frustrated and it's hard for them to pray. It's hard for them to come before Jesus. It's hard for them to, you know, to come to God and with a need. You know, it's because, you know, they've been in the natural all day long and they haven't given any thought to God whatsoever. And then something comes up and it's really important and it's hard for them to pray. And so then they end up having to call somebody else to pray for them. Well, eventually you've got to learn to pray and you've got to learn to make those prayer requests for yourself. Eventually you got to do that. You know, as much as we love doing it for you and with you, there comes a time when you've got to stand up and say, it's time for me to take hold of this as my responsibility to get the victory and not, you know, not expect everybody to kind of carry me anymore. You know, because you're not a baby. You grow after a period of time. You're not a baby anymore. I mean, what would you think of an 18-year-old, you know, boy walking around in diapers with a bottle in his mouth? I mean, it's just, it doesn't work. You know that it's wrong. You look at that and you go, this is wrong. This is just wrong. But that's what you have to do. You have to take that moment and say, you know what? I'm going to spend this time. I'm going to start connecting to God throughout my day. And just so that as I stay connected to the Father, when anything comes up, I'm ready to ask. I'm ready to pray. Amen. Now, certainly, if you haven't been able to spend time at all with God that day, I mean, there's been many days when, you know, when I've worked all day and man, I hit the ground running and there was nothing I could do. I was knee deep. I was, you know, elbow deep in work and I couldn't get out. I mean, there's nothing I could do about it. And so at the end of the day, you know, I make sure to come and spend time with God. I come in and spend time praying in the Spirit. I'll pray to God. You know, I'll meditate on things. I'll spend time before Him, you know, and those are the things that, you know, you got to practice, you know, on a regular basis. If you really want to see power in your prayer, you know, if you want to see those connections made to where when you pray and you believe, you're connected and you know you are. There's no question in your mind about that. So whatever things you ask when you pray, all right, that's the first component. Second component is to believe that you receive them. Okay, that's the second component. Believe that you receive them. The word believe there is the word pistiuo, which you all should know by now. It means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. To have faith, you know, in with respect to God. You know, have faith in God, have faith upon God, or with respect to God. Or a thing could be, you know, the truth of His word, the fact that His promises are true and that He keeps His word. Amen. By implication, it also means to entrust yourself. So when you pray and ask for something from God, you got to be able to entrust yourself to God that what you've asked for is going to come to you. Now, I'm going to get into some very specific things that'll help you know that you're making the right connection when you're praying, okay? But I want you to just see these components in and of themselves first. So the second one is, you know, you believe that you receive. And you got to be able to entrust, you know, that from the time you pray to the time you have it, that you've received it. Okay? And of course, the word receive there is the word lambano, which I've talked about that many, many times in the past. It means to take in very many applications, literally or figuratively, it means to get a hold of. To get a hold of, to receive, to take. And that's something that, you know, when you look at the word lambano as opposed to another word for receive, which is the word dekomai, dekomai carries the meaning of, you know, more passively, you know, something's given to you and handed over to you. You didn't have anything to do with grabbing hold of it and taking it. Lambano, in the other case, is that you got to see that this is being offered to you and you got to go take it. You know, that's like when you read Psalms 23, it talks about God preparing, David saying this, that God prepares a table before for me in the presence of my enemies. You know, in the presence of my enemies, God prepares a table for me. The implication there, I mean, God doesn't prepare a table just so you can look at it and wish you had it, you know, so, but not let you get it. You know, the table that's been prepared is what you can go up and take what you need from, whatever you desire from it. You can take from that table, and God will do it for you in the presence of your enemies, so that they see that God's hand is on blessing you, that God is there helping you. He's there taking care of you, and there's nothing they can do to stop that. Amen. So believe that you receive them. So that's the second thing. Like I said, I'm going to cover these in a lot more. We're going to talk about this. We're going to break this down even more in a little bit. But the third component to the prayer of faith is that you will have them. So the first component is you ask when you pray. Second component is that you believe that you receive. Okay? And then the third one is you will have. And it's funny because you will have. The word there, will have, actually is the word isomai, which means will be. In other words, it says and they will be is what it actually says in the Greek. It says, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and they will be. All right? And it could be they will be to you. You know, because you's in there and them is in there. But the word will have is the word isomai, which means will be. In other words, it's not something that, you know, it's something that's going to, it's all of a sudden it's going to arrive there and it's going to be in front of you. It's going to be in your face. Amen. Now, Jesus repeats this basic breakdown again in Matthew 21:22. It says, Matthew makes this very short. I think Matthew probably derived or took a lot of what he wrote about and amplified from what Matthew had written about. That's why they're both pretty similar in what they contain. Is that Matthew comes in and is really, you know, he's really succinct and distinct about what he's saying. And then Matthew comes along behind him and kind of amplifies some of that out in different areas, adds more to it. Matthew was one of the apostles. Whereas Mark was not one of the original apostles. It's this John Mark was the one that wrote the book of Mark. Amen. And again, we've talked about this before. This is where Barnabas and Paul got into a situation over John Mark. And later on, you know, Paul said, hey, man, this guy's important to me. You know, so bring him along. He's important. So Mark became, you know, he started off, he wasn't ready for the field. When he started off, he was too young and couldn't handle it. And it got him a bad rap for a while. But he proved himself. And as he proved himself and continued forward, Jesus had him write the first gospel, man. And had him put that down to pen and get that out there so that the people could grow from it. And so, you know, Mark wasn't insignificant. He just tried to do something he wasn't ready for. And it wasn't really his calling to go be out there with Paul. He was more of a teacher. He was more of somebody that came in to the churches that were already there and started working with them and stuff. Amen. Now, Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, whatever things you ask in prayer. So that's the first component. The second component, believing. All right, believing. That's the second component. I mean, that's how much Matthew cuts it down. And then it says, you will receive. And this is how Matthew says it. Jesus says it here. Now, Jesus may have actually said it this way. I mean, we need to understand that Jesus taught these things all over the place, and he didn't always say the exact same things the exact same way. I mean, he may have phrased things differently, and that's why they get recorded a little bit differently, because Matthew may have remembered Jesus saying it a different way. You know, whereas Mark, he had to go around and say, hey, you know, like he started taking from the sayings of Jesus and he started taking from the, you know, the testimony of the apostles that were around and the disciples that were around, and he put it together. You know, Matthew was there. He is one of the apostles. And so he heard Jesus teach this probably many times. And so he pulled the one that was more conducive for what he, you know, for what he was wanting to say through his gospel. And so whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So it's, you still see the three components being put here. It's just placed a little bit differently. But I like this, what he says here. He says, and you know, Mark 11:24, if you look back up here a little bit, it says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask. Well, if you come down here to Matthew, he says, and whatever things you ask in prayer. Okay? Whatever. And that word whatever is the word pas, P-A-S, which means all, any, every, the whole. In other words, you know, Matthew was like, whatever you ask, anything that you ask in prayer. This is Jesus talking here, saying to us, whatever we ask, you know, it could be anything, all right? It could be, you know, all of that. You know, it could be the whole of what we ask. It things you ask in prayer, believing you receive. And the word ask there is, again, the same word aiteo, you know, strictly as a demand of something due. Now listen to me very carefully here. He's saying anything, all things that you ask in prayer, believing that you receive. But the word ask, by definition, kind of qualifies what Jesus is talking about. You know, he's talking about to ask in general, but he's also referencing something, denoting things that are actually due you, that are a demand of something due. So in other words, there's a little more to this, you know, where some people go along and they start preaching, you can ask for whatever you want and God will give it to you. I don't believe that for one second. I believe that if you're walking with God and you know the word, I believe without question that whatever you ask, God will give it to you. And I'll explain why in a little bit. But I don't think it's right for us to go around telling people that you can ask for anything and God will give it to you. Because it just doesn't work like that. It's not that God wouldn't. It's just because we see that in whatever. You know, we see that in whatever that God would, you know, be free to give us. He would love to give us, you know, whatever. Anything, all. All right? But in the process of asking, there's a requirement involved in that. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you to get that there's a qualification in this, just by the use of these words. So whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, so you still have believing, pistiuo, to have faith in and upon and with respect to a person or thing, and then by implication to entrust. So we see the same words being used here, except instead of saying, you know, you will have them, you know, Matthew says, and you will receive. You will receive. And the word receive there again is the word lambano, which means to take, to get a hold of. All right? So you will get a hold of them. You will take them. And that's really important that you guys understand this part of it, that you will get a hold of it, that you will take it. It'll become yours. There will come a time and a point when it'll become yours. You will have it. And it'll be beginning to manifest in you, in your life, or it'll come into being. And you'll see that in a little bit here. But I want you to grab a hold of that for now, to understand that when you're praying, the breakdown of praying is making sure that you understand that you got to ask when you pray, you got to believe that you receive, and then you're gonna have it. You'll receive it at the end of it. All right, you'll get a hold of it at the end of it. Now, first, you must ask when you pray. Now, what I'm doing now is I'm taking each one of those components. I'm going to take each one of these components, and I want to break it down a little bit more and help you understand what that means. What it means when it says, you know, whatever you ask when you pray. Now, first, you must ask when you pray. Now, to be effective at asking, and so this is the first component, whatever you ask when you pray. To be effective at asking, you must know that what you're asking for is rightfully yours. You must know that what you're asking for is rightfully yours. That's in order to be effective at asking. And see, the thing is this, is that if you don't know if something is rightfully yours, you're not going to have much confidence in asking God for it. You know, you're going to end up with that kind of theology where it's like, well, you know, if it's his will, he'll give it to me, you know. But when you know rightfully that it is yours, you have confidence in asking for it. And you don't have any question about that. And John really clears this up. He really covers this in 1 John 5:14-15. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in him. You know, and that confidence means that stability, that security, that you know, knowing that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and again, it's the word ask, aiteo. Now, You know, and I add in here, it's from Strong's that iteo is strictly a demand of something due. That's not in the general definition of the word iteo in Strong's. It's where, when you do a comparison, Strong's does a comparison between iteo and eritao and a couple of other words. And in that comparison, when Strong's does that comparison, for iteo, he adds, in order to distinguish the use of the different words, this is what he puts in here for iteo, is that it's strictly a demand of something due. You know? So, in order to ask for something due, it requires knowing that it's God's will for you and rightfully yours. And this is what 1 John 5:14 and 15 is getting at. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now listen to what John is saying here, all right? Because you don't know how many people will pray and put a petition before God and then wonder if God even heard them, all right? And so he's clearing this up. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. And that word confidence, let me look it up real quick, because it's nagging me now, so I got to do this. Confidence. Oh my gosh. Oh, okay. I didn't think about that. The word for confidence here is actually the word parisia, which means all outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity. By implication, assurance. In other words, and that's the confidence. See, when you have confidence, you know, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, you know, God's determination, his will, whatever he has willed, which is in his word, everything that's in his word is his will. You know, I mean, we got to understand that. God tells us something belongs. Any promise of God is his will for us. Any mandate, you know, from God is his will for us. I mean, there's so many things that, and this is why, people, this is why your time in the word is so critical. And you know, you could actually add, if you want to, when you spend time with God, when you spend time in prayer with God, you can actually add taking your Bible in there with you. And you know, if you're reading the word, you know, and you have your, you know, you put your ribbon wherever you've left off reading, and you want to go back and you want to pick up and you want to start reading, you can actually prayerfully read before the Father and spend time talking to him about some of the things that you're reading. You could spend time getting a hold of scriptures and out of those scriptures, coming to know God's will, coming to know what he's done for us, what he's accomplished for us through Jesus, you know, who we are. And you know, like Paul says, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, he says, all the promises of God are yes and amen. All the promises are God of God are yes and amen. You know, they belong to us, people. God's never going to say no to any of his promises. It may take some time to see that promise come into manifestation, but there's never a no to see that promise. And the reason why it might take some time for some promises is because there might be other conditions around those promises that you've got to go find out and study out in order for you to make sure you're fulfilling all the promises. Like, for example, there's a promise to prosperity. But you know what? The Bible says that the prosperity will ruin a fool. So in order for us to be prospered in an effective way, we've got to go find out what the conditions are for that prosperity. You go to Proverbs, wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you know, integrity, being, you know, walking in uprightness with the Lord. You know, in Isaiah, it talks about if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the fat of the land. I mean, there are conditions to God's prosperity in our lives. And to walk around and just think that I can pray for prosperity regardless of what all the conditions are, and I don't have to be responsible to the Word of God, is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. It won't work. It just won't work. And that's why we got to know His will. We got to be confident in His will. And now you take, for example, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, okay? And let me use the example of healing for me, because I know a lot of people, they don't think that, you know, that there's any stable kind of truth from the Word of God declaring that healing belongs to us. And I teach this all the time, and I don't understand why people don't get it. But for example, you know, you go to the Old Testament. He forgives all your iniquities. Psalms 103:3. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. You know, you talk about Exodus 23:25, you know, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And then it changes to the first person, and it says, I will take sickness from the midst of him. That's a part of a covenant right. Amen. Well, that was for Israel, you know. No, it's for me now too, because Galatians 3:13 and 14 declares that. Jesus bore our, you know, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everything that hangs from a tree. You know, that, and he goes on to say that, you know, we might receive the blessings of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I mean, so you look at Galatians 3:13 and 14, those are the crux of the reality of covenant that we have with God now as Gentiles. We've been included into the family of God. Read the book of Galatians, man. It's written to the Gentiles. It's teaching us about covenant. It's teaching us about our standing as sons and daughters of God. And as a son and daughter of God, I have redemption from the curse of the law. I don't have to live under the curse anymore. Well, where's that curse, man? Well, go read Deuteronomy 28:15-65 to the end of the chapter. It lays out the entire curse and what the curse is. And that curse includes every form of sickness and disease, including what was not written in that book. Anything that could come up that's not written in that book, which would include COVID, because COVID never existed before. It was a man-made virus. Well, you know, I'm not going to argue about that, but, you know, I mean, it didn't exist before, and yet we're healed of it. We can still walk fully delivered and redeemed from it. Because why? Because we're redeemed from the curse of the law. Anything that sin and death has over us or had over us that could condemn us to destruction, whether in our bodies, in our souls, in our lives, you know, we're redeemed of that. Also, I've inherited the blessing of Abraham. I didn't just get the promises of the children of Israel. I got the blessing of Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham is, with multiplying, I will multiply you. You know, with increase, I will make you increase. I mean, man, Abraham, the ultimate of blessings, that you can't touch anything that won't flourish in your life. God, when you walk with God, everything flourishes in your life. Everything multiplies and increases in your life when you're walking with God. When you're walking with God. You know, but a lot of people, they get this idea, well, you know, I satisfied the requirement to be saved. I prayed the prayer of salvation. I love God, and I'm thankful to Jesus for saving me, but I'm going to go live my life. And then they don't hardly go to church. They don't grow. They don't fellowship. They don't read their Bibles. How can God bless them? They're not connected. Covenant is a relationship of connection between us and the Father. And because we're connected by faith now, it opens up this grand vista of things that God is capable of doing for us. But that's why you got to spend time in the Word. You've got to come to know what all of those things are with clarity so that you have confidence. And this is the confidence. Let me say it again. This is the confidence. When I know something belongs to me from the Word of God, I now have the all-outspokenness to come to God and ask, knowing that it's according to His will. And He hears me, and I don't have to wonder if He heard me. I don't have to worry about Him changing His mind. I don't have to worry about Him saying, nah, man, not this time. You're going to die. No, I don't have to worry about that. Because when I know what He's asked, verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. When we know that He hears us, and how do we know that He's going to hear us? Is when we ask in accordance with His will. And that's why you got to spend the time in the Word. It's not good enough to hear about testimonies of healing. It's not good enough to say, oh, Pastor prayed for me and I got healed. No, you need to know that so that you have that confidence, that all-outspokenness, that assurance that absolutely where you just look and you just go, man, there is no way I'm not getting healed. There's no way I'm not getting set free. There's no way I'm not going to get this need met. Or whatever it is you're believing for. Are you listening to me? And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, whatever. Now see, listen, this is when whatever comes into play. When we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. When we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We know that. There's no doubt. There's no questioning. There's no wondering. It's a fact. It's done. And it's funny because people try to use this scripture, this passage, to knock us down in our faith. Well, you know, you got to pray according to his will. And if whatever you ask is according to his will, as if God's will is something that changes and is different for each person. Now, on some levels, it is different for each person because not all of us are the same part of the body of Christ. The eye is the eye, the ear is the ear, the mouth is the mouth. You know, you could be a joint supplying, you could be over here doing this, you could be that. And so, yeah, there's, and you know what? We're not all called to walk in the same gifts of the Spirit. We're not all called to walk in the same charismatic gifts of being a teacher or prophet or you know, a giver or whatever. I mean, there's seven of them. They're in Romans 12, the beginning of Romans 12. You can go look them up. Yeah, we're all going to be different, and so God's going to have some differences in his will for each of us. But when it comes to what Jesus accomplished for us, Galatians 3:13 through 14 belongs to all of us. And that's what you're going after. You're going after knowing those things that belong to all of us, that are not limited based on calling of life, based on placement in the body, based on essentially your essence of what you've been made into. Amen? We are to know his will. And there are scriptures that say that. That we are to know his will. That's not something that we're going to go to heaven and find out what his will is. We're going to go to heaven and find out that we were dumb because we didn't spend enough time in the word and in prayer until we finally got a hold of his will. We allowed religion and wrong thinking to control what our concept of God was, what our concept of what Jesus did for us was, what all that was accomplished for us was. We allowed religion to get in and twist us up. And I'm telling you, man, I got tired of that at a young age. My goodness, Lord Jesus, help us. This is reality we're walking in, not religion. We're not walking in intellect or emotions. We're walking in reality. We're walking in the reality of God, man. We're walking in the reality of Jesus. And that's the problem we have. People don't see enough of that. They don't see the reality. They don't see that what we walk in is real to us. You know, you can't prove to anybody else. My faith doesn't prove anything to anybody else but me. It proves to me the reality of God. It proves to me the truth of the Word of God. It doesn't prove anything to you. Now, you can look at my testimony and choose to respond and say, man, I want that too. Well, then do what I'm doing. Go after it. Go get it for yourself. Amen? That's what you have to do. So if we know he hears us and we know that we have whatever we ask for, whatever we ask, we know that we have. And see, this is where that twists up what everybody else is trying to use this scripture against us over, because it says if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. In other words, we just got to know that we're praying in alignment with his will for us. That we're clear on that. We're not doing it based on hearsay. We're not doing it based on some guy over here got healed. I remember back when I was still in college, I had spent the summer down in Mexico in TJ. I lived in TJ for 3 months. And I worked at a mission there, a Lutheran mission there. And I lived with a Mexican family, very sweet people. I loved them. I came back. I finished out my time there, and I did it. I went and lived down there so I could learn Spanish. Boy, was it a talk about a baptism of fire. But I did. Some things happened. I came back. When I came back after having been down there, one of the guys that I was staying with before college started up again, he came in and he goes, "Dude," he goes, "did you know that you were speaking in Spanish? I heard you were dreaming and you were talking in Spanish in your dreams." And I'm like, "Swear, no kidding?" And he's like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Yes." Because that's when you know you're starting to learn the language, is when you start dreaming in the language. And so it was an awesome time for me. But I came back, and when I came back, I got sick. I got strep. I was working at the university, and I had picked up work back at the university, and people knew me, and they were waiting for me to come back and stuff. And so I picked up some work, and I was working there, and I got strep throat. And I got it so bad, dude, it knocked me out. I was probably running 103, 104 fever. And I was in bed asleep, and they were telling me, "Bill, let's take you to the hospital." And I'm like, "Nope, I don't want to go." And it wasn't because I couldn't afford it or something like that. They could have taken me to the university hospital, and I would have been fine. It would have been part of my student being there. You know what I pay for being there. And I said no. And I had gotten so frustrated in my life and in my walk with God that I really wanted to. I just knew that God was real, and I was sick and tired of, just this fakeness of no, that's all passed away. No, look at that promise. That promise, you can't really rely on God for doing this. And they would teach these promises, and then they'd turn around and tell you that they're not true. And especially with ones that were talking about giving and stuff. They would get you to give, but then they wouldn't really stand behind the truth of that God was gonna, he was gonna replay it, give it back to you, bless it back to you, for your giving. And so it was just one of those things where it was kind of all twisted up, and I was so frustrated, and I just finally said, "You know what, God, I'm not going to the doctor, I'm not going anywhere, I don't care if I die. I said, right now, unless you heal me, I'm not getting out of this bed." And, I had gotten delirious. I was in a really severe fever. I even tried to get up and go to work. I went to the restroom, and I was in the restroom, and I ended up passing out in the restroom. And I got up and I realized, hey, I'm not going to ride my motorcycle anywheres right now. So I went back to bed, and I'm laying there in my bed, and I've shared this before, but it was just my dog determination that I was going to receive. I didn't have the knowledge, not the revealed knowledge of the fact of what Jesus did for me in his death, burial, and resurrection. But I knew that I saw it in the Word. I saw the healings in the Word, and there was no qualification for it. And it was no limitation to who got it. And I was like, this can't be God. We need to be able to partake in these things that we see going on in the New Testament. And I was laying there asleep, sleeping. I was delirious. I was seeing people coming in and going out. I didn't know, man. I didn't know what I was seeing. And everybody was at work except for one young man who stayed behind and was watching over me, to make sure that they didn't have to call an ambulance. And I laid there and I just, I said, "No, I'm not quitting, man. I know God for a fact that, I know you do these things still, and this is ridiculous." And then, of course, that was when it was at that moment that, at the head, I was on a bunk bed, and I was actually on the top bunk, and I was laying there and, just drenched in sweat and stuff. And all of a sudden my eyes were open spiritually, and I saw this hand come through the wall, and he reached down, and, your bunk beds have these headboards, that are kind of, just keep you from banging your head against the wall and stuff. But all of that just kind of disappeared. And I saw this hand come through the wall and reach down and just touched my brow, just touched my forehead, just barely touched it. And it broke the fever just like that. The fever instantly broke. And I sat up and I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm healed." And I knew I was healed. I knew I was healed. I suffered with strep for the next 3 days, I think. I mean, it took 3 days to get recovered from it. And I had, I had the blisters and everything all the way down into my esophagus, man. It was really bad. and I couldn't hardly eat or drink. But man, I woke up, I was strong. I was strong. I came out of that, and I just, like, all of a sudden, it broke, and I knew I was okay. I knew that I was healed. And so I got up out of the bunk bed. I wanted to go get some water, and I got up out of the bunk bed, and one of the guys was there, and he was sitting there at the table, and he looked up at me in shock, man. He looked up at me in shock, and I looked at him like, what are you doing here? And he goes, why are you here? Why aren't you at work? And he's like, we decided somebody had to stay behind just in case we needed to call an ambulance. And I laughed. I chuckled a little bit, and I said, well, I'm healed, man. God just healed me. The fever, just the fever broke right now. And I don't remember if I shared with him what I saw in the vision. And because these guys didn't believe in this stuff at all. They just didn't believe. So I just didn't say anything. But I sat down and I said, I'm healed, man. And I drank some water and I ate a little bit, some yogurt and stuff like that, stuff I could get down at the moment. And I stayed up. The next day I got up, got dressed and went to work, man. I showed up at work. They were like shocked. Hey, are you okay, man? And I'm like, I'm here to work. And I went to work every day, and I got better and better, and it was all gone before I knew it, you know? But you know what? I didn't know what I know now then. If I'd have known then what I know now, I'd have blown that thing out of the water without even trying, you know? I mean, sure, you get sick, you feel it, you know? But, dude, there's never a moment when I'm not confident that I'm healed. You know, I know God's got my back. I know that God is my helper. I know that He has healed me. There's no question in my mind about it. I just thank God for it. I read my scriptures to feed my faith, to keep my faith strong. And I'm going to tell you something, man. I was sick over these last couple of weeks. And man, every time I would get up and I'd open up my Bible and just read my daily scriptures, man, and I could feel the strength of my faith increase as I fed on those scriptures. I read my chapters. I spent time in the Word. I prayed a little bit. Man, I'm telling you, that's all I needed to do. And I went back to bed and went to sleep, man. Got up, felt better and better as I went along. And you need to understand that. That's when you know, when you have this confidence and you know that what you have asked for, God's heard, and that it's done. Then whatever you ask, it's yours. It's already belongs to you. Amen. Now, I'm going to stop here and I'll pick up on this next week. Amen.